And good morning. So good to see you all this morning. Such a joy to worship together and to be reminded of what we just sang, and as Andrew led us, to be reminded of what is true, to just have Jesus ever present in our minds, in our hearts, and seeing the world and interacting with the world through the lens of what Christ has done for us. There's not much more we could ask for than to simply do that. And we were able to do that and reminded of that this morning. If I haven't had an opportunity to meet you, my name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And I just want to thank you so much for joining us this morning, being with us together in worship today. Would love an opportunity, if I haven't had a chance before, so to meet you in person. I'll be right down front here, and some of our elders and some ladies from our women's ministry team and will also be down front. And we'd simply love to pray with you and encourage you. We talk a lot here at City Church, if you're our guest, that church is a family. It's most beautiful when we operate together as a family, as brothers and sisters, which we are spiritually through Christ. And so one of the ways that we get to do that is just by first getting to know one another. And so that's why we spend that time. As you have questions, or if you want to just need some encouragement, need some prayer, that's what we'll be available for at the end of our service. As you can see behind me, we are studying the book of Daniel, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, where we will pick up where we left off. Last weekend, we studied the first part of Daniel chapter 9, the first 19 verses, and this was essentially a prayer of Daniel, spurred on by what he's seeing God do through vision and also just the reality of some of the circumstances that he has lived with. And as we look forward to the end of this chapter, the second half of Daniel chapter 9, we're going to see how God responds. And the response is through the promise of hope, to give God's people hope. You know, as we enter into this holy week, as Pastor Kyle welcomed us this morning, the beginning, Palm Sunday today, walking through this journey, I hope that this won't just be another week on your calendars. Yes, we live in the post-resurrection life. That is such a joy. We should give thanks and praise God for the season and the time that we live in. But this week is marked on the Christian calendar, and we remember both Palm Sunday, moving into Thursday when we gather for Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning, the resurrection, all of these things. We remember this week, and it's marked for us to remember every year, because we need, just as we need week to week, we need an annual reminder of what Christ has done for us. And so I hope that you won't allow this to just be another week that goes by through the same rhythms that you normally would follow. Even consider, look at your schedule from last week and say, I want this week to look intentionally very different, with a focus and an attentiveness on what Christ has done for us. So clear out some space on your calendar to remind yourself and focus your attention on Jesus. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. These are true things that we can know. And this week is a set apart on our calendars as an annual reminder of what he's done for us. And it's good and wise that we pause. So press in. Daniel chapter 9, verses 19 and following, we see God answering Daniel's prayer, responding to Daniel's urgent desire, as we looked at the end of that prayer last week. We're going to see that answer is Jesus, the promised Messiah. I'll tell you one beautiful thing that God has done this many, many times in the life of our church. Some of you have heard me say this before if you've been around for long enough. This sermon series was planned out, the dates, the weeks that we'd kind of fall, the way that the sermon would be broken down. I'm not good enough, though, to kind of put that all on a calendar. That's just sort of beyond my administrative strengths. And so I had it listed out, and in God's providence, how beautiful it is that we come to the answer to Daniel's prayer, a promise of Messiah, on Palm Sunday, the arrival of King Jesus, where we celebrate his arrival into Jerusalem. Just another little gift from the Lord to us, to be reminded that he's over all things. And so, if you're able, I want to invite you to stand as I read from Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 and following. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through your response to the prayers of Daniel, we can learn more and more of your character. We can see your promised hope coming to us. And yes, while there may be confusion and doubts and some degree of uncertainty of exactly how you are going to fulfill your promised end, we can know that our King, Jesus, as he was celebrated that first Palm Sunday, before he would go to a cross and then 3 days later take up his life again, has won. We can know that that is true, and we can know that through him we have hope in the midst of the trials and the uncertainties and the grief and the hardships of this life. Know that one day, soon, we pray, you will make all things new. Fill us with that hope this morning, Lord Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you were with us last weekend, we again looked at this prayer of Daniel, and I want to go back just to the very last verse of that prayer. I'm not going to re-preach that entire sermon. I'm sorry you only get one, not two this morning, but if you would like to go back and listen, I'd encourage you, if you missed that, go back and listen wherever you can find a podcast. You can find that message as an outline for how we should pray. Daniel's prayer is one of those model prayers given to us in Scripture, but as he's praying, you'll notice there in verse 20 that I read, it was while he was praying that God answered his plea for mercy. You'll notice the last verse in verse 19, this urgency that Daniel had, this urgent prayer, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, pay attention and act, delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel had prayed, this is a lengthy prayer, but that last verse summarizes this urgent desire that he has to see God move. And it's an expectant prayer that he will see this. And if you notice this, as Daniel is praying, there's this plea for mercy. And the plea for mercy is not based upon Daniel's sort of deserving that mercy, not based upon Daniel being owed anything. But the plea for mercy is based upon the character of God. Because Daniel understood who God was, he asked him to move and act because it is his glory and his name is at stake. These are your people, God. This is your city that has been defamed and defiled. Your people that have been led into slavery. I plead with you on the basis of who you are to move and act and respond. Don't delay, he says. And it's while this is happening, it says in verse 20 again, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, while I was speaking, the man Gabriel came. In the midst of this prayer, see, this is a reminder for us again how we should pray with expectancy and the responsibility, the calling that we have to pray and lean on and depend upon the Lord. And we do that, again, based upon the basis of his character. Daniel got a quick response. We're going to look at that more clearly in just a moment. But this quick response from God, this response, any response from God, is because of who God is. It's because of his character, because of his love for Daniel. Notice how Gabriel says, out of the love that I have for you. Friends, if we're not praying, if we're not expecting to see God move, if we're not doing that through prayer, why should we ever expect to see it? Don't expect to see the power of God, to experience God on the move, to experience and see God doing great things if you're not seeking Him in prayer. That's presumptive. We talked a lot about that last weekend, but we should seek Him. And it's while we seek Him, when we do fervently, that we're going to see Him respond and move. This is a great reminder to us all to be praying diligently. And we do this, again, for His sake. My own prayer life this week, I can just tell you, a couple days ago, I got wind of, I try not to look at it around this time of year, but I got wind of this forecast for our weather this next weekend. And praying after Daniel's prayer with this urgency and expectancy and for His name's sake, seriously, I began to pray like this, saying, Lord, it is for Your glory that we're going to gather in that place next weekend, and there are going to be many, many people who never gather with us on worship who are going to come and are going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Please hold off the rain. We're not doing this for ourselves. We're not doing this for City Church's glory. We're doing this to bring glory to Your name. And it would be unlike You, God, to not allow Your message to go out and ring forth all across this city. And we have a unique opportunity to do that. I'm praying that prayer. I hope you'll join me in that prayer. And I don't know, God might bring rain for some reason to humble me and make me look silly. And that's okay too. But I'm pleading with Him to hold off that rain because we have a unique opportunity on the calendar this year to do this every year. And so, pray urgently and with expectancy. Now, God doesn't always do this, as we know. There are many of us who've been praying specific prayers for months, years, ongoing prayers, and we're waiting still for the Lord to answer. But in this case, God decided to answer quickly. There was a swift response. While I was speaking and praying, Daniel says, seeking the Lord for His city and for His people, God sends Gabriel to give him understanding. You'll notice that as he talks about what he was doing, he was confessing his sin and the sins of his people. He was confessing before God his unholiness. He wasn't propping himself up saying, hey, God, I don't know if you know this, but I've kind of been doing all these things, and this is for You, and that's for You, and I've been working right over here, and I've been eating healthy, and I've got all this together, and I've been taking my kids to church, and all. And so, you know, it's kind of time for You to answer. No, he's confessing his sin. He's calling out to the Lord for mercy. He's repentant, not only for himself, but on the behalf of his people, just acknowledging we are unholy. Again, go back and read that prayer, but it is a clear, confessional prayer of repentance and confession. But Daniel is called one who is greatly loved. This is a great reminder to me, and I hope to all of us, as we pray. Sometimes we are praying and we get that swift response, and perhaps even more important for you who've been praying for something and God has been delaying or hasn't seemed to answer in the way that you would like Him to answer. Daniel is praying this prayer of confession, acknowledging his own sinfulness. And how does God speak about Daniel? Daniel, before, when you began this prayer, okay, not even to the end of it, when you began this prayer, a word went out. And I have come to bring you God's answer to your prayer. And the reason that I've come to tell you this, look at verse 23, because you are greatly loved out of His love for you. What you can know, friends, is that whatever it is that God gives in answer, whether it's a swift answer that is the answer that you would like, whether it's a delayed answer and you feel like you're still waiting on that answer, whether it's an answer that is not exactly how you would have written the script for God to answer and respond to that prayer, that answer to your prayer is rooted in God's deep love for you. No matter what it is His love for you that He is answering in the way that He is. And this gives us hope in the midst of all of these trials and the challenges of this life, because so often as we're praying and we're waiting on God to answer, or we receive what seems to be the answer, we're like, man, that is not what I was wanting God to do. I really wanted Him to do this other thing. We can know that that answer is rooted in His deep love for us. And one day, soon or later, in God's perfect timing, we will see and recognize that that answer was out of His love for us, and it was for our good and for His glory. You know, so often, I've shared this many, many times, when my mother was diagnosed with leukemia, I prayed for her physical healing this side of heaven. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and there were many, many people joining me in prayer. This entire church was about half the size that it is today, but this entire church those years ago was praying with me. And the Lord didn't see fit to heal her here. He took her home. It wasn't the answer that I wanted. Still not the answer that I wanted. But I do know that it was for my good and for his glory, because I know that God loves me. And I know that because I know Jesus came to live a life that I couldn't live and died a death that I deserved. 3 days later, took up his life again, rose from the grave. And I know that is true. And so it's because I know who Jesus is and I know what he has done, I am sure of that fact. And some of you know, perhaps you sometimes think, man, I wish he would stop talking about his mom. Well, that ain't ever going to happen. But I've talked about her over and over and over again, and I don't know, but I presume that someday I'll get to heaven and I'll meet somebody that'll say, it was when you talked about your mom that I believed that God loved me. Because that's how much mom loved me, and that's how much she loved all of you. Even if you never knew her, she loved this church. That's the truth. We don't always see it. We don't always get the answer we want, but I know, and we can know, and I want you to know that whatever you've been praying, it's rooted in God's love for you. His unconditional love for you, not based upon who you are or what you've accomplished or what you think you might do one day, but out of his love for you. And he'll answer. And so Daniel receives this response from God through the person of Gabriel before he even finishes his prayer. He tells him God sees you, he hears you, and he's going to answer you. And through that, as we come to verse 24, we get this prophetic promise. As we've read over the last few weeks, looking at these prophecies given to Daniel, sometimes they are quite confusing. Sometimes it feels like we're trying to understand exactly what is happening here, and it's a little bit challenging for us to grasp exactly what God is saying. As we come to this prophetic word given to Daniel, this is not something that he receives through a vision or a dream, as in some of the past circumstances, and he doesn't then ask for an interpretation. In this case, God just says, this is what's about to happen. Let me just tell you some of these things. And these things span over a long history of time. When we come to prophecy, I've shared this before, there are many times, there's just a reality, we sort of need to understand this. There are things that we can very clearly discern and understand from these prophetic visions that are given to Daniel. And as we try to discern God's will for us and God's word to us, we can gain understanding and knowledge, and it gives us assurance and security of who God is and what he is doing. The moment we take these prophecies, though, and we begin to say, I know what is going to happen, and you don't know what is going to happen, and we sort of balance these, we've gone way beyond what the text is telling us and why it's telling it to us. The reason this text is here, as in all the other prophecies, is to give us assurance that God is sovereign over all things, God has a perfect plan for all things, and God will surely fulfill those promises to us and win. We don't have to worry about evil winning the day. We can know the end. And so as we come to this prophecy, there are multiple understandings of this text. This is one of those things, if you've been around, you've heard me refer to open-handed issues. There are interpretations and understandings of these 70 weeks and exactly what they tell us and point to that are open-handed. Scholars have debated this for centuries, from the very first theologians that were sort of post-Jesus' life, post-apostles' life. There's been trying to understand what is exactly did God say to Daniel, and why did he say this? And again, there's some things that are really clear, and there's other things that are, I think it's this, and I think it's that. That's not what the point is. The point is that God is sovereign over it all. But I'm going to give you a little bit of understanding, I hope. A little bit to hang on to is what God is saying here. 70 weeks, verse 24, are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet and to anoint a most holy place. If you wonder what is the whole point of this 70 weeks, he gives it to you at the very beginning. The whole point of this is that there's going to be an end to sin, and there's going to be an end to sin that finishes in the victory of God over all evil and all sinfulness for all times. That's why I'm telling you this. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a breakdown, Daniel, exactly what this 70 weeks is made up of. The first of the 70 weeks, know therefore and understand, verse 25, that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Now, we have to understand a little bit about Hebrew, a little bit about the calendar and the way things work. But when we read 70 weeks and the weeks that are going to follow this, we have to interpret that as years. It's seven sevens. When we read weeks, it literally would be translated as seven sevens. And that seven sevens essentially is seven groups of 7 years. So those of you that were math majors, not me, had to use a calculator on this one, 49 years is that first seven. The next 62 weeks that Gabriel's going to speak about equate to 434 years. And the final single week of 1 week equals, again, 7 years. And so that's what he's talking about here. And these first 7 weeks that are listed out, that 49 years, points to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. A few of you, not very many of you, but a few of you might remember our study in the book of Daniel from years ago. The book of Nehemiah, years ago. In the book of Nehemiah is grieved that the city of Jerusalem, God's holy city, has been destroyed and has been left in shambles. The walls are fallen. Nehemiah and Ezra sort of pair together in our Bibles that point to God saying the city is going to be rebuilt. Again, the city that would bring glory to his name. And so he tells Daniel that after 7 weeks, there will be a restoration of Jerusalem and a restoration of the temple. In about 457 BC, as Artaxerxes was the king of Persia at that time, ruling over these people, a decree went out that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 7. In over a 49-year period of history, the city of Jerusalem was literally rebuilt. There was a reconstruction of the walls and the streets and the temple. And this is, again, an answer to Daniel's prayer. Your city has been defiled, God. Your people have been taken into slavery. Your glory is at stake. Would you restore this for your name's sake? And God says to Daniel, yes, I will, in this first 7 weeks. The next phase of this prophecy unfolds as 62 weeks. Again, looking there at verse 25, then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. So this next 62 weeks is after the rebuilding of the temple. There's this long span of history, approximating 434 years, that leads up to the appearance of the anointed one. Hopefully you can imagine with me who that is, King Jesus. The understanding of this particular text, it's sort of, again, there's a little bit of openness there. It's either the arrival of King Jesus beginning his earthly ministry when he declared in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the kingdom of God is here, repent and believe, or it is that very first Palm Sunday when Jesus rode in on a donkey and was announced as king. Hosanna shouted praises to him. And so this was fulfilled. Jesus, the anointed one, came. But you also read the end of that text. But in a troubled time, verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. He's going to be anointed as king. And just as swiftly as he was anointed as king, rather quickly, he's going to be cut off and put to death. Pointing to Good Friday and the cross. Finally, there's a final week of 7 years. And this is, again, as there is some debate. But the 7 years points to the idea of there's going to be a tribulation. There will be trials. This is one of those prophecies that many see as having both near and far fulfillment. This near and far fulfillment is the fulfillment that came in 70 AD, that's 70 years after Jesus' death. Jerusalem was once again destroyed. And so there is this abomination of desolation that Jesus refers to in Matthew chapter 24. It's pointing forward, and it's looking at that is the near-term fulfillment of this being cut off and ultimately the desolations that are to come that are described at the end of verses 26 and 27. And then in 27, it points to the one who's going to make a covenant. But the covenant will be broken, and he will put an end to sacrifices. You might remember from our study in the book of Daniel chapter 7, where the end of sacrifices, the one that was so presumptive he thought he could cut off time and change the times and put an end to sacrifices, pointing to this Antichrist figure. All of that, Daniel is told again by Gabriel, is going to happen. And so we have the near fulfillment of 70 AD and the destruction of the temple, and we have the far off still yet to come prophecy that there will be an Antichrist who will come in and make some sort of a treaty with the people of the leaders of the world, but ultimately that treaty will be broken. And so this is what we see told to us. Daniel is told all of these things. So, how does this help us? Jesus entered Jerusalem as the long-awaited king on that first Palm Sunday. If you read that story in Luke chapter 19, it says that he wept over the city because he knew that destruction was going to come. The people cried out, "Hosanna." They called him king and they praised him. But here's the sad part about those particular people. They missed what God was doing. When we get sometimes overly caught up in exactly trying to understand what this future prophecy is going to look like, what we often miss is we miss the hope that Jesus would bring us, that regardless of exactly how he's going to do it, he said himself that we don't know the day or the hour, we know that he's going to come again and he's going to have victory. See, the Jews of the day that cried out Hosanna, praising him as he marched into Jerusalem as king, they praised him because they thought he was coming to overthrow Rome. No, that's not what Jesus came to do. Rather, and even more importantly, and we get to rejoice because of this, he came to overthrow sin, to put an end to sin, to put a death to death. That's what Jesus came in to do. And so Daniel's prophecy reminds us that Jesus's mission, the Messiah's mission, the Messiah that is pointed to, ultimately will be fulfilled. And yes, it's going to involve both suffering and victory. Suffering and victory. First the cross, and then the crown. That's what God will do and what we will remember. This cutting off of Jesus, the anointed one, is God's answer, by the way, to Daniel's prayer for mercy. How? Because Jesus bears our judgment. And that is our present hope. That's what we remember today on this side of history, looking back at these dates, many of them looking back at the story of Jesus. See, can you imagine Daniel? Daniel hears all of this from Gabriel, and he's talking to God through Gabriel. And so there's probably, it's not recorded for us, but I'm just kind of presuming, he's like, I'm probably not going to ask a lot of questions here. I'm just going to kind of take this one like, but what? Weeks? What does all this mean? He's looking forward. But what he knows is that God is giving him this answer as he's cried out for mercy. And he's given some point of understanding to understand that God is going to do and deliver on that merciful answer. We get to look back. We get to look back through, as we sang, through the lens, the vision of who Jesus is and the vision of the cross. We get to look back and know the present hope that we enjoy because of Jesus. Many describe the current historical moment, again, from a cosmic standpoint, an age of grace. We get to live in this age of grace where the gospel is going out, where we have been received and heard the gospel message, and we see God still answering prayers and fulfilling promises and advancing his plan to build his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. As Daniel prayed for his city and the people of God, those things that were most pressing to him, Daniel wasn't praying necessarily for us, this long-term future, but God shows him his merciful hand, and we can hold on to and cling to that same mercy because God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so in the same way that God answered Daniel's prayer for mercy with a timeline and an understanding and saying there is a Messiah to come, he's going to answer us saying that Jesus will one day come again. We can look back and we can say, I've seen what I know Jesus has done. I've experienced it personally. I've seen his hand at work. I understand his sovereignty. I might not understand every detail of what he is doing. In fact, if I could, he wouldn't be a big enough God. But because I'm small, I'm finite, he's infinite, I see his hand at work in various places, and it gives me a present hope to look forward to. And I can know that he will come again, that he will make all things new, that his word is true for us. That's the gift of these prophetic visions that are given to Daniel. For those of us living today, we have a very present hope. And I pray that we would be a people who urgently and fervently pray for Christ to return and pray for God's mercy in our lives and in the lives of those that we encounter, and recognize that he's using us in this place to bring about some of those answers, and that our lives are to be used to point to this future and present hope. How are you experiencing that today? How are you living that out with your family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, teammates, all of those pointing to the hope that we have because of Jesus? I pray that we would experience that, and that we pray like Daniel prayed. And when we receive God's mercy through answers to prayer, we would trust that those prayers, those answers are for our good and will bring him glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us. I thank you for the hope that we have, the present hope that we get to experience through Jesus, because of Jesus. I confess, Lord, I am not worthy of the great mercy with which you have shown me, that you have poured out in my life. But I thank you for that mercy. And I pray that I and all of us who know that mercy would live in such a way that we give explanation, in a sense, to those around us for the hope that is in us. As we look back and we see what Jesus has done, we look further back and we see the promise of him coming through this text this morning. Then we look back a little bit less further and we see that he came and that he went to a cross and he died for us. And then 3 days later, as we'll celebrate next Sunday morning, he rose from the grave and put an end to sin and death, that he fulfilled everything that he promised to us. And that would help us to look forward to that day when he will surely come again, and that we can have that hope with confidence, Lord. Give us that type of confidence. I pray for those souls in this room that are unsure of who you are, Jesus. They're still searching and looking for an answer. Would today be the day of salvation as they hear this prophecy that pointed to your coming, that demonstrates, God, that you are sovereign over all things and very clearly moved in time and in history to redeem a people. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, move on hearts today that and teach them. Help them see that you, Jesus, are the hope of the world. Help them to lean and trust you. Help them to receive your mercy today and to respond. We give you glory. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. Help us to live with expectant hearts, waiting for your sure return. And until that time, help us to endure with our hope set on you. I pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Let's respond to Jesus in worship.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, treasure thou art.
Thinking, what's he doing? Just one brief announcement I want to share with you as a church family. As I think about the life of our church for the last 11 years since this church was planted, two words come to my mind over and over and over again, and it's God's faithfulness. When we didn't know where we were going to gather, there was a small band of brothers and sisters that fervently prayed, and God answered those prayers by providing a space for us to meet in a middle school gym. And then we had to shut down the world for a little bit with everyone else, and God answered our prayers of where to gather and having a space like this beautiful place that we get to meet in every week, and God was faithful in that. As we outgrow this space, and we look forward to very soon breaking ground on a new sanctuary, once again, we've just seen God's faithfulness to provide for us, to meet our needs. Over and over again, through all the seasons of life, which there have been plenty of ups and downs, you've heard me share that before in this church family, he has been faithful. And over the last number of months, some of you are aware of this, but we have been in a bit of a season of transition in our worship team and worship leadership. And for the first 10 years of our life, Brother Matt led us so faithfully, was evidence of that faithfulness. And this fall, as we have begun going through a season of transition, you've been led in worship by many different voices. But we believe as an elder team and as a church family, we want to have a consistency in that leadership. And so we give thanks to God for his faithfulness to us. And I get to share that our brother Andrew McKinney will be more permanently voicing and leading us in worship as our director of worship. I shared this in our first worship gathering that Andrew and I, and there's his family behind him, behind us on the screen there, Andrew and Monica and their three kiddos. Andrew and I should have known each other for the last 20 years, but we didn't meet until this fall. And God's perfect timing and providence, we've had so many layers of friendships and have probably been in the same rooms no less than 100 times, but we had never met until I asked the Lord for some help, and God providentially answered that through an introduction to Andrew, and he and I went to breakfast, and that first breakfast, it was an instant brotherhood just because of all of the connections and the relational understanding that we had. And so it's just been a sweet gift of God that he has been able to be here, and the timing in his life providentially, what God was doing in his life allowed him to be here with us. And so we're so thankful to be able to have him here leading us in worship, and he's a clear gifted in that area, but more than that, just to be a part of our family, and we're thankful that Andrew and Monica and the kids will be with us moving forward. And so I just wanted to spend one to share that with you, but I wanted us to take a moment to give thanks to God again for his faithfulness to us through the person of Andrew and his faithfulness to us as a church, and pray over he and Monica and their family moving forward just as they join us in this season of transition. So would you join me in prayer as we pray for the McKinney family? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much once again for your faithfulness to us, faithfulness that we have seen over and over and over again, and we've become, thankfully, Lord, we've become expectant, just waiting and looking that how you're going to reveal yourself to us, how you're going to lead us specifically as a church, how we continue to proclaim your gospel message to this city and beyond. And I thank you just for how you've been moving in Andrew's life, unbeknownst to any of us, how you are working to lead him here so that he could be with us. And we pray your blessing and protection and just your wisdom and leadership, everything that he needs over he and Monica and the kids, Lord, as they make this transition and join this family. We thank you for his giftedness, Lord. We pray that as he leads us to the throne of grace, to your throne, to worship you, Jesus, that you would give him everything that he needs to do that well. We are so thankful for his life, for his ministry, and that we get to partner together in seeing you use him to bring glory to your name. We know that that will be for our good and for your glory. We're so thankful. Bless him now, and bless us. Continue to go ahead of us, King Jesus, in all that you would call us to do. I pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Oh, taste and see
that the Lord is good. Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.